The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Please go ahead and have a seat. High five, kids. This is your chance to go on out here. Pastor Matt's over here. Parents, you can pick up your kids in the high five room, which is right outside that door, immediately after the service. This will be first through fifth graders. They're studying through the story also. This is what we are kind of walking through. It's a summary of all of Scripture, where they take really all the big stories throughout Scripture, and they kind of narrate it down and summarize it down. It's been a great read. The comments that I get back from people is that, one, the story moves really fast when you read it like this, and then secondly, disjointed parts of Scripture start to fit together a little bit better, and they make a little bit more sense. So even if you're like, oh, I'm so far behind, whatever, don't get wigged out by that. You can go pick up a book today. You can start today. If you have one and you haven't started reading yet, don't let that freak you out. Just pick it up and start reading, okay? On the back table, there's books available. These are $5. We want everybody to have one. If you don't have $5 and you want a book, take one, okay? We want everybody to have one. There's reading guides back there, too. So you can, all summer long, no matter where you're at, and you know, if you're on vacation or just whatever, you can be up to date with where we are in our reading for the story. Part of our story this week was a heck of a lot of rain and flooding. It's kind of been unbelievable. This is stuff that you see once in your lifetime. And we have people here who were going to their homes by boats earlier this week, or not going to their home at all this week. So we've got several of our families. As far as I know, no one in our congregation had house damage from that I know of. I may be off on that. But there are estimated 4,000 to 5,000 people in Fort Bend County who have been devastated, who have probably lost everything, if not most of everything. And we want to do our part to respond to this. So we are taking about 48 people with us this week as we go down to the valley. But that means there's a whole bunch of you that are going to be here, okay? The Office of Emergency Management, as far as I understand this, they have set their base of operations up in Terry High School, which is right down the road. If you go outside the church and leave on 2218 and go toward the freeway, Terry's going to be right there. They're receiving all kinds of donations. You can volunteer there. I'm sure there's going to be a rush this week for everybody to volunteer. I don't know if they're going to be there a month or 6 weeks or the rest of the summer. So don't get caught up in the rush necessarily this week. They're going to need help, I would bet you, throughout the summer. There will be many, many opportunities for us to be involved. And I just want to tell you, as your pastor, we're taking you guys there. That's what we're going to do this summer. We're going to spend a lot of our time. And some of you, it's awesome. I love the way the Lord does this. You're like, I can't take off and go to Penitas. I don't speak Spanish. I can't go to Jenny Lane because it's whatever. Man, the Lord's just dropping this opportunity in our laps, right? We have an opportunity to be missional. We have an opportunity, some of us in our own neighborhoods, to just reach out to people with the love of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do our best this summer to do that, to do it really well as a church, okay? So just be aware of what's going on around you. If you find out about stuff, Pastor Matt's going to be here this week, and you can certainly call the church office and talk to him. He's going to be trying to organize some stuff this week. It's been a very fluid situation. Sorry for the pun. there's been a lot of moving parts in this situation. And so Pastor Matt's going to be on top of that this week, sort of organizing some stuff. And next week we'll have even more information for you. But you can go online right now and see the items that are needed to be donated and drop them off over at Terry High School, okay? And then maybe your neighborhood even has something going on. So praise the Lord you're all here this morning. We're looking forward to what God has for us. We are going to be in the book of Joshua and the very beginning of Judges. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, that's fine. We'll have it up on the screen. There's Bibles everywhere if you don't have one. Please take one and make that Bible yours. We'll be at the very end of Joshua, chapter 24. Again, just the very beginning of Judges. For any of us that have followed Christ longer than about a day, and I really mean that, if you've been a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ for longer than a day, you can attest to this, that Christian living isn't only about mountains and victories. Now, there's a lot of that. And there's a lot of that stuff that we want to celebrate, and there's a lot of that stuff that makes life great. But there's a whole bunch of the Christian experience that isn't about that. There are valleys, and there are losses. There are difficult times, and there are things that you're going to be involved in as a believer where losses are going to occur. And when that happens to us, when we get down to a valley, and maybe we go through a valley for decades, and I know people as believers who have gone through that time, whether that's physically or in a family issue or a family relationship or financial issue, all kinds of things. They go through a valley over a long, extended period of time, and maybe you experience several losses in a row. And what that tends to do is just kind of take the will to fight out of you. You get tired, and you don't want to fight anymore, right? And you just want to kind of lay down arms and just take what's coming to you, right? Whatever the next thing is going to be. And we start to see ourselves as sort of these lovable spiritual losers. And it's kind of the way we begin to couch ourselves. Man, I try my hardest, and I just mess up all the time, just the way God made me. And we just kind of quit working on these issues in our lives where we experience some losses. So first big picture that you see up there, we know what lovable losers are, right? Lovable losers. Here's a giant collection of lovable losers, right? Some of my favorite lovable losers from movies, and maybe some of you know these and some of you don't. Some of the funniest stuff. I love Chunk down here in the bottom left corner. Just one of the funniest lovable losers that I could think of. And some of us see ourselves like this. This is how we view ourselves. We can't get our stuff together. We're never going to experience victory over whatever this is in our lives. Life is always going to be a downer. Life is always going to be hard. I'm never going to win. I'm going to quit trying. It's too hard. And we begin to couch ourselves in our spiritual journey as sort of being a spiritual lovable loser. And that's a little bit of the story of Joshua and Judges, which I hope will encourage us today. There's a little bit of this in the book of Joshua and Judges, where God uses some people that we would probably call lovable losers. And if you ever, I don't have time to go through all the judges, but if you ever read the book and take the time to go through it, you'll see very few of these people had their stuff together. Very few of the people in the book of Judges had all their stuff together. It looked like they were shiny examples of Christianity or following God, and God said, "You're awesome, I'm going to use you." God picked some of the worst people to be judges in the book of Judges. And that I hope that there is some encouragement for us. And I think that we would hope and kind of stand in awe of the idea that God could use us. That God might have a plan for us, because I don't have all my stuff together. Right? And a lot of times we think, I think, man, I'm just a loser and God can't use me. I think you're the exact guy God's looking for. I think you're the exact person God's looking for. It's not the person that gets all their stuff together that God wants to use, because you know what? That brings you glory. God wants to use the person that's messed up and the person that's broken and the person that doesn't have their stuff together, because he gets the glory, right? So that's one of the great things we see in the book of Judges. And really, I think if you read the book of Judges and you pair it up against a lot of the other spiritual books that we have in the world, one of the shocking things about the book of Judges is that God does that. He uses sinners, and this is going to blow some of your theology out of your minds, he uses sin. And I know that's hard, and I know that's odd for somebody to say, but that's one of the shocking things about the book of Judges, is that God uses sinners, and he even uses sin to accomplish his work. The heroes that God uses in the book of Judges, they're not heroic. They're anything but that. They are sinful, and they are imperfect, and they are weak, and some of them are very dark if you read their stories. And when we read about them, and we read about the Israelites, who it seems like all they do is mess up. The whole Old Testament seems like just one screw up after another from these people. And when we read about them, here's what happens to us. We have to face our present day idolatry and our need for a Savior. Every time you read the Bible, but in particular, I think the book of Judges, you should see some of you in that story. I am Israel. I am consistently messing up. I am consistently falling short. There is no way God can use me. And then God takes them and uses them to do great and mighty things. And they have a need for a Savior. They can't do it themselves. So we should see ourselves in this book over and over and over again. Now, we've been recapping the story because I don't want us to lose the big ideas. We're just summarizing the summary at this point. So Jacob, I think you have those things. I want to read these things out loud together. And these are summary statements that we have really from each section of the story that we've already gone through. And we'll have one for each section that we go through. So if y'all would read these with me, this will help us stay on track with what the story is about. Abraham, here we go, ready? Walk faithfully with God for the long haul. Joseph, God is in control. Live like it. Exodus, live in the freedom that God brings through Jesus, the wandering, stop wandering, intensely pursue rest in Christ. Those are our summary statements. We have summarized the first like five books of the Bible right there, okay? And we'll have another one out of our time today, and then another one later on. Judges, I introduced this several weeks ago, but Judges is the great, again, summary statement of our story, man's story. There are core elements to man's story, okay? Your story, my story, the history of man, we kind of fall in the same pattern over and over and over again. And in Judges, you see this pattern repeated like seven times. So in 24 chapters, you're going to walk through this pattern seven different times, okay? So it's a great reinforcement of the elements of our story. And the elements of our story are God calls us, we fall, we rebel, we suffer, we cry out to God, God saves us, rinse and repeat. Do it again. God calls us, we fall, we rebel, we suffer, we cry out for salvation, God saves us. God calls us, we fall. You see what I'm saying? It's just, it's our story. And we see it over and over and over again here in this book. So we're going to be in Judges, the very end of the book of Judges. Luckily, Joshua, he'll be speaking here. He wraps up the whole thing, so I don't have to. So we're going to get the summary here of the whole book of Judges in some ways, and then kind of launch us to where we need to be. So Joshua, chapter 24, verse 2. He says, Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterward I brought you out. I brought your forefathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers in chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Now, we're about six verses into this. You should see that God is talking about himself a lot. God is pointing out what he's done for them over and over and over again. He says, then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of the land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I wasn't willing to listen to Balaam. So he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, Perizzite, Canaanite, Hittite, Girgashite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Then I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and I drove out two kings of the Amorites before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land in which you had not labored and cities in which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. So it's interesting as Joshua summarizes in some ways their story, how much he talks about God. It's interesting. I will tell you, 23 times in those 12 or 13 verses, God says, look what I did, look what I did, look what I've done, look what I've done for you, look what I did. I think if you were to look back as a believer in particular, maybe not, maybe you kind of look back over your entire lives, but I think the maturity of a believer is this, to kind of look back and go, quit saying, my high school teacher did that to me, and my parents did that to me, and my boss did that to me, and the flood did that to me, and you look back and you go, look what God's done. Look what God's brought me through. Look what he's already accomplished in my life. Look where he's brought me to today. Look what the point that he has brought me to right now. And that's the first thing I want to say. There's going to be just about five observations we're going to make about conquests and about the time period that these people are in. And that's the first one. The first one is this, that God has brought you to this place. God has brought you to this place, and it's a call to conquest. That's where God has brought them, and I think that's where God has brought many of you, many of us today. God has brought you to where you're at, and it is a place of a call to a conquest. So many times when we get to difficult places because God's called them to do something hard, this isn't easy. God's called them to do something hard, and I think we begin to ask almost immediately, man, is God for me? Is he with me? Is God on my side when I have to fight this battle? He is calling me to go do something that is almost impossible. I can't see a way out. Is God for me? Here's what I want to tell all of us in this room today. This is probably the first warning statement I might have for us today. There is no conquest without obedience. There's no conquest without obedience. God will not fight for a person who is fighting against him. Is God for you? I think, just like we looked in Malachi, God would reverse the question and say, are you for me? Are you with me? Because all throughout Scripture, we get this idea, if I am for God, he is all about me. He's all in for me. Matter of fact, he hasn't held anything back from me, has he? He's given us his son, and he says in Peter, and he says in several other places in the New Testament, I have given you everything you need. I think the real question for us is going to be, am I fighting against God? Because he will not fight for me if I fight against him. So some of you, you're in that hard time and you're facing a difficult call and God's calling you to win, to go conquest, you know, and win a victory. And you want to begin to ask the question, man, is God for me here? This is really hard. And I really don't think that's the question for most of us. I think the question would be, am I for God? Am I fighting God's battle and fighting with God? God opposes the proud. Malachi, God says, I would rather you not come here than live your life the way you want to and then come and try to worship me on Sundays. I would rather you shut the doors. So is God for you? Again, the question I think would be, am I for God? Am I with God? A lot of times God takes us to this hard place and he says, look at this thing I want to do in you, this stuff that I want to give you, and you're going to have to fight hard to get it. You're going to have to fight really hard to get it. And this is all the things I want to give you. And we want to thank God for bringing us out of Egypt. We want to look back and go, man, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for pulling me out of death and darkness and bringing me to life. And thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. And we want to praise him for all of those things. And then we want to curse him for how he chooses to take us to completion. We want to look back and go, man, God, you were awesome yesterday. When I was 12 years old, when I was at camp at 15, when I was with my mom, when I was 5, when I was in church last week and you reached down into the deadness of my soul and you saved me, you're awesome. But I'm really ticked off that you have me where you got me right now. I am really angry with you that you have me, you're telling me to go win this battle, God, that you've put me on this mountain and you've said, look what I'm going to give you, but you're going to have to, that's not fair, God. How do we do that? How do we hold God accountable for the thing that he's calling us to go into this like completion of what he's trying to make us? When we want to praise him for the things of the past, we want to curse him for the place we're at right now. Is he no longer great? Is he no longer God? Is he no longer good? Is he no longer all-powerful? Is he no longer omniscient? Did all those things go out the door because it got hard? God has brought you to this place, and it is a call to conquest. It is a call to fight hard and to win things that God has for you. Second thing I want to point out, look in verse 14 and verse 15, Joshua 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living now. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Probably one of the most famous Old Testament passages that we just read there. God has you where you're at. He's brought you to this place of conquest. The second thing I want to point out is that the call to conquest is primarily an internal call. It's primarily an internal call. There will be outer manifestations of this call, okay? I don't want to get weird and creepy, but I think God has called you to victory at work. And I think God has called you to conquest in your home. And I think God has called you to victory in your families. And I don't want to get bizarro about that. But I'm going to tell you, none of that stuff matters or happens until you win victories in here. Until you conquer the things that are internal, those other things won't happen, and if they do, they won't matter. They won't have the lasting effect that you want them to have, because you have stuff inside here that still needs to be one. Okay? So here's what that looks like inside my heart. First of all, I have a tendency to not fight the fight, right? And not conquer and not win the victory and fight for the victory when I'm ruled by fear. When I'm ruled by fear. It's not when I'm afraid, because everybody's going to have times when you're afraid. But when I'm ruled by fear, I tend to quit fighting. When I believe that God isn't able to do what he's calling me to do, I'll quit. And you're like, well, where's that coming from? We don't have time to look at it, but there's been these spies that were sent into the land, right? So they're wandering the wilderness. They come up to the promised land, the doorstep of the promised land. They send the spies in to go look at it. And 10 of them come back and say, there are giants there, and we look like grasshoppers, and they're going to kill all of us. Fear ruled them, and so they did not conquer. They didn't even fight. They wandered the desert for 40 years. If I'm ruled by fear, and I believe God isn't able, I won't fight the fight. Secondly, shared and reinforced doubt. Now, this is really interesting. This is the communal aspect of this. Because I can be ruled by fear and you never know it. But when I start sharing my fear with you and you start sharing your fear with me, and I call it keeping it real, and that's all we do is share our fears with each other, we're just reinforcing each other's doubt. I don't want to get creepy and weird about this. I don't think you speak things into existence, but I know I can encourage you to do something that's not godly. And I know I can build doubt and fear in your heart by consistently pointing out the things that are hard about this. I'm not ignoring that these things are difficult. I'm just saying I'm not going to be ruled by those things. And sometimes we get together and we're our own worst enemies when we get together. Under the guise of prayer requests, all we do is talk about how hard life is. There's a victory that God's calling you to. And I know who I'm speaking to this morning. I know so many of your stories, and I know how difficult this is, and I know what you're staring at right now. I just have to believe that the call of Scripture is a call to conquest and victory. And God has you in that place right now, and he wants you to fight and to encourage each other to fight hard. The next thing that can happen that caused me the internal battle I've got to fight, I can get stuck in the past. God, it can never be any better than, and you just fill in the blank, the day, the hour, the moment, the year, the season of life, whatever it is. God, it can never be any better than that. And I can get stuck there. I won't fight for something that maybe it's minuscule, it's tiny, it won't compare. I shouldn't compare those things anyway. It's some tiny victory that God wants me to win, and I won't fight for that because it's not as great as that was. I can get stuck in the past. God can't do any better than that. The people in the desert, they're looking back at Egypt, right? They're going, that was so much better. That was such a better place. God, you can't top that. You can never do better in my life than the way I had it in Egypt. We can get stuck in the past, forgetting God's blessings. I won't fight if I don't fight this internal battle of forgetting God's blessings. Guys, listen. Sometimes with blessings, I've got to remember that all the blessings from the Lord are grace given, not law earned, not legalistically earned. I didn't earn my salvation, and I don't learn any of the blessings that God gives me as his child. I can abdicate some of those blessings, and I think I can waste some of those blessings, but I don't earn them. That's not grace. That's law. And when I forget that God blesses me because I'm his child, I don't fight very hard because I think I have to be good. And that's not very encouraging because I know I'm not good. That's actually very discouraging to fight a good fight. So I've got to remember that God blesses, and he blesses out of grace. The next thing that happens internally, and I've got to fight this, faith. Everything I look at, I should look at in faith, looks like danger. Instead of interpreting this situation as an opportunity to exercise faith, I interpret it as an opportunity for something bad to happen. Instead of seeing this as, wow, what is God going to do in my life right now? Because this is ridiculously hard. It's impossible. I look at it as, this is going to crush me and kill me and I'll never get out of it. Every opportunity for faith becomes an opportunity for me to call something dangerous. It's too big, it's too hard, it's too dangerous, so I don't fight. Next thing that happens, talks about it specifically, I've got to fight this fight. I'm enslaved to idols. What does that look like? What does that mean? It's this belief that this person, this thing, he or she, or something that I believe, or morals can give me what I want. That's an idol. The thing that you attach your hopes to, and you're like, if I just get married, if I just date that person, if I just get divorced, right? If I just get this job, if I just get this house, then I'll have, and just fill it in. That's your idol. If I just get out of high school, if I just get out of college, if I just get the job that I want, if I just make X amount of dollars a year, that's your idol. And when I'm enslaved to those things, I will not fight for what God wants for me, because those things call me away from what God wants for me. He may use them in my life, but the minute I start attaching my hopes to them, they become my idol. And they will keep me from fighting for the very best that God wants for me, because it's always less than what God wants. Enslaved to idols, that leaves me at the very end of all this. This is the big battle we've all got to fight all the time. Me, my, and mine. Those are the big battles, are they not? This is mine. I am in charge. My things are the most important things. I, me, my, and mine. I am the final arbiter, the final decider of what is good and what is best and what my future should look like and what the present ought to be and the people in my life, who they ought to be and how they ought to behave. I am ultimately God. And if you think that's harsh, you're not reading Scripture. That is the story of our biggest problem, is that I tend to slip myself back on that throne and call myself ultimately God, the final decider of all things in my life. Those are the internal battles we have to fight. And that's exactly what he's called to in verses 14 and 15, where he's like, you got to choose who you're going to serve. You have to choose. And that is a hard, lifelong battle that we're all going to have to fight. The call to conquest is internal. In my Bible, it's literally like a page away. It's Judges chapter 2. So I'm just going to turn the page. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Joshua gives his final speech that we just kind of read here. Tells all the people to choose and all this kind of stuff. They've conquered a part of the land, but not all of it. And Joshua's like, finish this. Don't stop. Go do what you're supposed to do. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. All that generation were gathered to their fathers. They died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed themselves down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. God's brought you to this place, a place of conquest. It doesn't mean it's going to be hard, but easy. He's calling you to conquest. The call to conquest is primarily, I think, internal. The next thing I want to point out for us is that conquest can be generational. Conquest can be generational. Some of you, your first generation, the church has been planted in your heart, and you're the first person in your family's history who has come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are first generation believers. This applies especially to you. But for those of us who come from a different background, where we come from a more Christian or a Christ-centered background, this also speaks to us, because we can lose it like that. It can go away in one generation. The call and conquest, the ability to conquest, can be generational. Are you teaching your children to walk in faith? Not just in the things you can't see, but in the daily things, just the daily stuff, how they treat people, how they treat their family members, how they talk about people, how they see the things in their lives, how they interpret the world around them. That's all Christian faith. Are you passing that on to them? Are you passing on a pattern of conquest to your children and a pattern of faith to your kids? What kind of faith will you pass down to your children? If you look at the book of Judges, it's a sporadic faith, where a generation or a group of people or one tribe in Israel, there's 12 of them, one group of them might have faith for a little while and then it will go away. And then when they get in trouble or they need God again, suddenly the faith returns. It's sporadic, it's spasmodic, it's marked by inconsistently, and it's ultimately very ineffective. So that's their pattern. We all do that every now and then, but is that what you're passing on to your kids? Because I think that we're called to pass on a Joshua and a Moses faith to our kids. It's not perfect. If you look at Moses, he was far from perfect. Joshua was far from perfect. But there's a consistent pattern of walking in faith, doing the hard thing, facing the things you don't want to face, doing the impossible, daily keeping the things that God has told us to keep dear and clear to us. There's just a pattern of faith. I think we're called to pass on a Joshua Moses faith, not a Judges faith. Conquest can be generational. At the end of the book of Judges, which for me is about that far, 10 pages about, flip over there, Judges chapter 21, verse 25. It's the last place you'll have to turn. So we fast forwarded, we skipped the entire book of Judges, okay? There's so much there. Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That is the repeated editorial comment in the book of Judges that you see, I think, five times, maybe six times in the book. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's what you see over and over again in the book of Judges and leads them to doing ungodly things. Here's the last thing I want to point out. Conquests hinge on trusting God. Conquests hinge on trusting God. What was the problem for the Israelites? There was no king. In one way, that's true. But in another way, it's completely not true, because God was their king, and he has said that to them specifically. I'm your king. You serve me. I am your God and your king. But as far as they were concerned, because there was no visible throne and no man sitting on it, they had no king. So what did they do? They lived like there wasn't a king. Because in their hearts, they determined that what they can't see can't be their king. They were determined to live as if there was no king. In their own eyes, that became reality. Listen, here's my belief as a believer. I think as Christians, followers of Jesus, God wants us to do what is right in our own eyes. Because as a Christian, I'm following Christ. The problem isn't that I'm doing what's right in my own eyes. It's I'm doing what's right in my own eyes when I think there's no God. When I really believe there's no king. Now, some of us are really good at this publicly and really crappy about it privately. We're really good about following the king publicly, but privately, when things get hard and I've got doubts that come into my mind and temptations come and all my friends are doing X, Y, Z and all my married couple friends are doing X, Y, it's hard to kind of live like God's king during that. When I, at whatever point in my life, whatever area in my life, I think that there is no king, I will probably live like there's no king. Are you living consistently, daily, not here, not today? Everybody gets a free pass right now this morning, okay? So I'm not asking about what you're doing in here. When you leave this place, when you deal with your kids, when you talk to your mom and dad, when you have a difficult thing at work that you have to deal with, when health problems are crushing you, do you live like there's no king? Are we living like there's a king? Make no mistake. Jesus is your friend, and he's your redeemer, he's your savior, he's your brother. But guys, listen, he's your king. You have a king. You can't see him, but he's there, and he is your king. New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, flee immorality, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep the commandment until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who is our only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You have a king. Are you living like it? This is part of that internal battle. Some of us see Jesus primarily and maybe even only as our Savior, friend, brother, counselor. And he is. But he is your king. He is your ruler. And there's no area in my life where I get to live like he's not king. He is the king of all, and I've got to live as if he is. Are we going to trust in the things that we can't see, in a God that we can't see? I think every story, every one of our stories has multiple times that kind of lead us to this point. am I going to trust the God that I can't see? Because everything that I see tells me I'm nuts. And everything that I see tells me I need to act like this, and I need to behave like this, and I need to speak like this, and I need to believe like this. Am I going to trust in a God that I can't see? For Israel, they didn't have a leader, a physical leader. They adopted the pagan culture. They pursued the vices of the people around them. It led them away from God. They lost battles on a regular basis because they lived like there was no king. They quit fighting over and over again throughout their story. If we're going to trust God, it's going to lead us to action. If I don't trust God, I will disobey. If I trust God, I will obey. Trust leads to action. So here's what we're trusting in. I'm trusting that this world is not my home. You got to really believe that. That insurance office is not your home. That engineering office, that's not your home. That house that you built from the ground up, that's not your home. This is not my home. That changes how I behave. If I believe that and I trust that that's true, I'm going to act differently here. I'm not going to trash this place. I'm going to live the way the Lord told me to, because he's preparing me for another home. He's not just preparing, guys, listen, he's not just preparing a place for me to go. He's preparing me for a place. This world is not my home. And if I believe that, I'm going to act differently while I'm here. If I believe that I can overcome this world. Now, I think this is a tough one, but Jesus said it specifically. I overcame this world, and you can overcome this world. Do I believe that? Because if I trust God about that, I'm going to act differently. I literally cannot suffer a final defeat on this planet. Do you realize that? That there is no way for you to experience a final defeat if Jesus overcame this world. And if it's true that you can overcome this world. Now, that might mean you die, but that's not your final defeat, is it? Y'all get it? But if I don't believe that, if I really don't believe that this world is everything, this world is all that I have, this world, I got to pour all my stuff in my life into this stuff, I'm going to behave a particular way. Because I don't trust that what Jesus said about this world and about me isn't true. If I really believe that no temptation has overcome me that is not common to man and that God has made a way of escape, I will behave differently when temptation comes. Because I will really believe I'm the only person that's ever faced this. I am the most unique person in the world, and Satan had to devise a really specific strategy to get me because I am so special. Or I'm going to believe, wait a minute, there are millions, potentially billions of people who have followed Jesus Christ and they have not given into this. I don't have to either. You have not faced any temptation such that is uncommon to man. And if you face a temptation, there's a way out. If I don't believe that, I will give in to that temptation. I will watch that video. I will do that thing with that girl or that guy. I will smoke that, drink that, watch that, put everything into my body that is presented to me every time it comes my way, because I don't believe that there's a way out. There is a way out, and I don't have to give in to that. But if I don't trust God in that, I'll give in to it. If I don't believe that we win, we win. We're probably going to lose in November no matter what happens. Y'all figured that out yet? No matter who ends up winning that seat, man, we're probably losing. But we win. Because my fate isn't dependent on who sits in the White House. My life isn't dependent on, and I'm talking about the things that get me up in the morning that cause me to take another breath. That doesn't depend on who gets elected into an office, guys. I win. Because I am the brother of the guy who already won. And if I don't believe that, I will act a certain way and I will do certain stupid things and say on Facebook awful things about stuff. If I really don't believe that we win. If I don't trust God, a God that I can't see, it changes how I behave. But if I trust that God is king, and that even if I can't see him, I can live the way that he told me to, that changes the way that I behave. And it causes me to fight the good fight. What is one of the things that strips us of our power as Christians? I don't think it's that we have a lack of faith. I think it's that we misplace our faith. Because we all have faith. We all trust something. It's not that I don't have faith, it's that I misplaced my faith. When every person believes, when every Christian believes that what is comfortable is what's best, and that we do whatever we want to be comfortable, we become our own God. I trust in me. God says in Romans, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So here's my problem. When I put my trust in me, I don't have any power. I can't do anything. I lack the power to overcome my addictions. I lack the power to overcome my relationship problems. I lack the power to overcome the fears that oppress me. So long as I think I'm in control, I have no power. Because my faith is misplaced. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his ways. Trust that he's working through me. That he has joy for me. That his supernatural acts are going to act for me. This is a very informal poll. How many of you would say you have seen just a bona fide miracle at some point in your life where God acted in a way you can't understand? Just put your hand. Maybe not everybody. Okay. That's a lot of people in here. A lot of us didn't raise our hand, but that's a whole lot of people that raised our hand. So here's what some of you need to understand. God will and can move for you in ways that you don't understand. And there are 125 testimonies in here to that fact. There are so many of us in here who would say, God has moved for me. Listen, Matt Prine, you put your hand up. Have I ever done anything for you in a way that you don't understand or that was so amazing? You were like, praise Joe. Maybe once or twice. Okay, yeah. Kolaches at staff meeting or something like that. Pastor Joe days are awesome. We should have one of those. There are very few people on this planet who I can look at and say, by your own accord, you're a really amazing person. There's a lot of people on this planet that God has moved in their hearts to do stuff that I don't understand in ways that don't make any sense to me, and God has made a miracle in my life through other people. Misplaced trust, and many times I misplace my trust because I've never seen God move, or it's been a long time since I've seen a miracle from the Lord. That doesn't mean he doesn't do miracles. Matter of fact, I think some of you didn't raise your hand because you've labeled a miracle a coincidence. I think you've labeled an act of God as a fortuitous, fate-driven event that happened in your life. And if you really just took a step back, you'd probably say, oh my gosh, the hand of God was moving in a way I didn't understand. And you'd raise your hand if I asked the question again. If I misplace my trust, I don't fight the good fight. I don't conquer. Have you stopped conquering? Have you stopped fighting to win? You're hard, you're tired, you're alone. You're partially obedient. One time you were obedient, you're fearful. Maybe you're idolatrous. Maybe you've quit fighting because, quite frankly, you have an idol in your life. Joshua says this. Joshua said, take good heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you turn your back and you join the remnant of these nations left here among you, know assuredly that God will not continue to drive out these nations before you. So what do we say when things get hard? What do we do as Christians, New Testament? This is Old Testament, and some of us have glossed over the last 35 minutes because it's Old Testament. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. That was 3,500 years ago. It has nothing to do with me. New Testament, Romans chapter 8. What do you do when things are hard? And I'm talking impossibly hard. Man, I'm looking at somebody, like ridiculously hard stuff, guys. Stuff that doesn't make any sense. What do? When you don't want to fight anymore. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Thank God the author of Romans asked the same question. What do we do then in response to these things? This is no longer me, this is scripture. What do we do in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, he was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, guys. What do we do when I don't want to fight? What do we do when I'm tired and I'm done and I can't win this battle and God, you've called me to do something that's impossible? I turn to Romans chapter 8. That's not a hope to statement. That's an I am statement. That's not, I hope to be that guy someday. This is Jesus, God, looking at you saying, here's who you are. Here's what I've done for you. Here's what I've empowered you to do and empowered you to be. These people and Judges, they stopped. They got tired. They quit. And they spared the Canaanites. And we don't have time to, this is like a whole other message, but it's an amazing statement. I want to just say it. They spared the Canaanites, so they're living among them. They begin to cherish the passions of their neighbors. God left them to suffer under the power of their own sins. Some of you have quit fighting. There's a porn fight and you haven't fought it all the way. There's a lust fight and you haven't fought it all the way. There's a greed fight, an anger fight, a bitterness fight, and you've quit. You've stopped. And you're cohabitating with this junk in your heart. You've stopped fighting. I want to tell you, that pattern holds true throughout Scripture. God will leave you to suffer under the sins of the things that you stop fighting. He'll leave you to suffer under the sins of the things that you quit doing battle with. That's exactly what happened here. And that pattern will repeat itself in you. Some of you, you're here this morning, and the first thing you need to do, you need to receive victory over death, hell, and sin. Let me tell you where your story ends without Jesus. Hell and death. That's the end of your story. Everybody's story who doesn't have Christ in their heart, death, hell, and sin. The first thing some of you need, the first victory some of you need is that victory. You need to cry out to Christ and ask him to give you the victory over death, hell, and sin. There's a lot of us in here. We need to declare war on every sin because listen, God has. Have we figured that out yet? There's no neutral Switzerland in sin. You know what I'm saying? Sin is the enemy of God, and God has said, I will crush all of it. And if I'm following Christ, I have to declare sin, war on every sin. So some of us need to do that this morning. We need to seek victory and holiness every day. That's the battle that we've been called to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. To seek holiness and to seek God every day and not quit. So our summary statement for this part of the story is going to be this. Conquer like Jesus is king. Conquer like Jesus is king. Fight hard like Jesus is king. That's going to be our summary statement for this part. When I look at this and I think about this story, we didn't talk about it, but Moses has led his people out of Egypt. Joshua comes after him. Judges comes after him. God says, you're going to go into this promised land. They go to the spy thing. They don't go. They wander the desert for 40 years. Moses sins in a different way. And God says, you're not going to go into the promised land either, Moses. You're going to die in the desert because you've acted unfaithfully. Yeah, it seems so harsh to us, doesn't it? But I think it points out to us that God's serious about sin. Declare war on every part of your sin. I think about Moses, like, and I think about what he's gone through, all the battles that he did fight, but he stopped short, didn't he? He stopped short. And I just pray that I'm not going to miss any conquests in my life. That I'm not going to miss an opportunity to choose trust instead of fear. That I'm not going to miss out on opportunities for holiness. John Piper said this. He said, I think about Moses and I see an old man with a straight back, a strong bronze face, clear eyes, snow white hair, climbing Mount Nebo. And as he climbs, the camp of his beloved Israelites gets smaller and smaller. On the east and on the west, beyond the Jordan, the promised land stretches out larger and larger. I see Moses atop the peak of Mount Pisgah, facing west, and he's all alone with God. At the end of one of the greatest ministries the world has ever known, the wind is blowing his white hair, and tears of regret flow down his face. And I ask myself, my God, how many conquests of joy have I forfeited through disobedience? Fight. Fight. It's worth it. God is who he says he is. And whatever you're fighting, it is worth fighting. It is. God has called you there to fight the good fight of faith. There is a victory and a conquest that God has for you. I don't know what that looks like. I just know that God is telling you right now, whatever you're looking at, fight. There is a victory that he has for you guys. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to just do a couple of responses and be done. Nobody's looking around, but if you would say, Pastor Joe, God, not me, but God, I've stopped fighting. I quit fighting. I got tired. That looked really, really hard. I got beat a couple of times. And I quit fighting. I've stopped. Purity, future, trust, faith, relationships, whatever it is. And I want to fight again. I want back in the fight. I know it might mean some losses along the way, but I'm ready to fight. I want to trust in the God that I can't see. He's done miraculous things for so many of us. And I'm going to trust that he'll do it again. If that's you, I want you to just stand up. I want to fight again. I've stopped fighting, and I want to fight. There's one, two, three. Guys, where are our men? God, I'm done. I'm tired. I'm tired, God, and I quit fighting, and I want to fight. I don't want to give up. And right now, I'm standing, and I'm saying I'm going to fight for my family, for my marriage, for my children, my grandchildren, my health maybe. Maybe you've quit fighting in your health, and you need to fight a good fight for your health. Mentally, emotionally, God, I'm going to fight. You know, maybe your faith. Some of us, man, we get beat up in our faith and we quit fighting for our faith. You need to say, I'm going to fight for what I believe. God, we are standing up not because we're strong, but because we're weak. We have all just stood up not because we're amazing, but because we're struggling. And God, we have quit fighting in some area, some place in our lives. We're tired, we're worn out. We don't know what else we can give. But as of this morning, we're saying, God, put me back in. I'm ready. Give me everything I need. You said in Scripture, you will give me everything that I need. I'm asking for it. I'm claiming it right now. I'm asking for it right now, God. In my family, in my marriage, with my children, my grandchildren, my health, my mental health, my emotion. I want to fight, God. And I'm sorry that I stopped. I'm sorry that I stopped. I don't want to stop short and miss a blessing somewhere. I'm going to fight, God. That's our commitment this morning, Father, as we stand before you. And we're trusting you. We're trusting you, God, to give us everything we need to finish this fight. You can have a seat, please. One more last thing. Some of you just have a misplaced faith. You've begun to believe that somebody else or something else has what you need. So you've kind of quit fighting because you're trusting in that. I'm going to tell you, I want to warn you, it's going to fail. It just will. People are people. Circumstances are circumstances. It's going to fail. It will let you down. And some of you have quit fighting for the things of the Lord because you've been fighting for this other thing, this other person, and you need to let that thing go. Just like Joshua, you need to decide this morning who you're going to serve. God, I pray for those who are struggling with a little bit of idolatry. Whether it's been landed, it's been placed on somebody else, or they're really a self-idolater. Whatever it is, God, free them from that. Free us from our little gods that aren't powerful. Let us have a big trust in a God we can't see. For health, for healing, for restoration, for a relationship that's God-honoring, for a future that we can't see, God, let us trust you and not trust in little gods. Last thing I want to say is, everybody in the room, this battle is spiritual. Some of you are mistaken and you think it's your ex-spouse or your child who's rebellious or even your body that's betraying you in sickness. This is a spiritual battle, guys. Some of us don't do the work we need to do on our knees and in Scripture. God, I pray right now, we would pray, we would lift up our hearts and our voices, God. We would ask you to give us the spiritual power we need in the heavenly places, the battles that we can't see. God, there are people, just this week, they got flooded. And man, that's terrible in their homes and all that stuff. But God, it's a spiritual battle. You'd want to crush them. The enemy wants to destroy them. God, it's a spiritual battle. We want you to lift those people up and use your church to minister to those people, God. And then there's people in this room and they're being crushed by sin. They're being crushed by greed or lust or coveting or laziness or arrogance or pride or a judgmental spirit, God. That's a spiritual issue. God, we're asking for freedom in those places too. We want victory in those spiritual areas, God. We do. We want victory in our homes with our relationships. But really, God, it's a spiritual internal thing. That's only you can do that. We're going to spend our time on our knees and fight the battle. We're going to hold up our sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we're going to fight hard. But we need you to do those spiritual things that we can't do, God. And we're committing that we're going to fight hard on our knees, and we're going to fight hard with the Word, and we're going to give people hope in Jesus Christ as they fight their battles and encourage each other really well to fight well and to fight hard. God, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who makes all these things possible. In your name we pray, amen.